Tonight, our speaker is Eric Grieshaber. He's the founder of Christ for the Cult. He's a former minister of the Jehovah Witness, now a born-again Christian who loves the Lord. And so we give you Eric.
Praise the Lord. It's exciting being here. If there's any Jehovah Witnesses here, you're welcome. Because I really feel that you're really going to receive the information that you came here to hear this evening. Because I was right down in this area a few years back. There may be some here that remember. I might have even been at your house. Praise the Lord that you're here, though. Well, my wife and I and our family, we were down in Huntington Beach, knocking on doors as Jehovah's Witnesses. This was back in 70, 71, 72, 73, 74, all that area. We resigned October of 74. So if there are any Jehovah's Witnesses here, they always like to have the little thought in their mind, well, that fella got kicked out. I'd like to clarify that real quick. We ran out. Because when a person is ensnared in a false cult, the Lord gives very specific instructions to flee. And that's what we did. And I want to kind of give you a little idea of how this took place, because Calvary here meant a tremendous amount to us. And so did Chuck and many of the pastors here, Romaine, and many of you that I can't even see from here. But it was really interesting, because as we were calling on doors, and just to show you how active Jehovah's Witnesses are, I would just like to give you a little test here. How many in here tonight have had Jehovah's Witnesses call at their doors? Just put your hand up. Now look around. Leave them up. Look around. Huh? Okay. I think we proved the point. Now I want to give you one more little test. How many have led a Jehovah Witness to the Lord? Look around. Praise the Lord. A few hands. But you see the difference. And Jehovah's Witnesses are in your neighborhood normally twice a week, knocking on doors. They're in my area twice a week. They never come to my house. We did happen to have a couple come by accident one time. My wife lured them into the house and took advantage of them. But it was really interesting, because since we've been in this, down in the area here, when we were going around door to door, nobody ever told us about Jesus. And my wife was a full-time pioneer. Now, for those that don't know what a pioneer is, a full-time pioneer puts in 100 hours a month going door to door, plus carrying on a full-time housework. And we have 5 children, so you know that's a little bit of housework. And I was what they call a temporary pioneer. That means you carry on a job, and you go out and put in 100 hours a month when you can. So we were really involved in Jehovah's Witnesses. We weren't just on the fringes. We were involved in it. And we were involved with it for 5 years. And we were right in this area, might have knocked on your door. But one thing we can say for sure, there is nobody that we were having a Bible study with that we did not go back to. And I'll tell you, I think that's a really eating old humble pie. Because I remember when we went back to the doors, if there happened to be any in here tonight, you'll remember. I definitely remember. I went to some people's door every week and left tracts on their doors. And I went back to every Jehovah Witness that we witnessed to and that we carried on a Bible study with, And every Jehovah Witness accepted the Lord that we studied with. And one beautiful part, when we were in here one day, we were in the back, and there happened to be only one seat left up in this area someplace. And there was one girl that we didn't have an opportunity to see. And we really wanted to meet her. We really wanted to see her. She was a Jehovah Witness. I can forget now how long. And we came in, and we couldn't get a seat, so I was going to stand there in the back, which was fine. And the usher said, well, we have a seat over here, Eric, for your wife. Guess who was sitting next to her? Out of all these people, one seat, slide over, my wife sits there, and there's the girl, and she accepted Jesus that day right here. And it was really neat. But as we were going around, it was real hard because we didn't have people to say, you know, you're really not right. We never had anybody tell us that. We really thought that we had the truth. In fact, that's what they call it, the truth. That's a little cliche that they use. They're the truth and we're the goats. In fact, you'll hear them talking about that as they walk away, the sheep and the goats. They're the sheep and they refer to us as the goats because we didn't listen to them. But they separate people like that, and that's pretty typical, especially at the doors. And as we were going around, door to door, Bible studies, all the different things, training up our children, the way Jehovah's Witnesses train up their kids, 5 meetings a week, door to door, Bible studies, watchtower studies, every type of study that you could be involved in, we were in. The big assemblies, 40, 50,000 people, we were there taking part. So we were really involved in the whole thing, and we really believed that that was God's organization. And one day, it was very strange, because an article came out in the Watchtower magazine. And the article, the Watchtower magazine, just to give you a little explanation of that magazine, Jehovah's Witnesses print approximately 10.5 million Watchtower magazines every 2 weeks. They outprint all the Christians in the world put together. They are really busy in printing, in that printing plant in New York. They have that thing rolling constantly. They have free door-to-door salesmen coming around, dropping off material. And we were right out there dropping it off with the best of them. But the interesting thing is one day there was an article that came out in this Watchtower magazine, which is their theological magazine for the organization. Supposedly all the divine truth, or the new light, which they like to call it, comes down through the Watchtower magazine. Now, if you were Jehovah's Witnesses, if you received the Watchtower magazine, you'd read it, and that was new light from God's organization, and then you were supposed to act accordingly to whatever came out in the magazine. If it said, do such and such a thing, then you should do that. Well, this article came out, and it said that if you owned a tobacco plantation, now I can't quote the article word for word, but this is the gist of the whole article. If you owned a tobacco plantation down in Kentucky or someplace, then you should get rid of it. You should switch to cantaloupe or something. If you smoke cigarettes, pipe, anything to have to do with tobacco, you were supposed to quit. Now, it wasn't, we would really encourage you to quit. It wasn't, well, we'd like to have you quit. It wasn't a thing, well, it's good for your body. It was, if you do not quit, you will be cast out of the Watchtower Society. Now, that doesn't sound like a big thing to most people. But to a Jehovah Witness, they believe so strongly that their organization is the truth. In fact, they even call it the Ark. They refer to it like Noah's Ark. If you were on the ark, you live. If you were off the ark, of course you died. So nobody wanted to be off of this spiritual ark. That was a lot of fear. So you were trained just like a dog. I mean, you pull on a dog's leash so many times and he's going to stand there, or else you're going to snap his neck. And it's the same thing with a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon or a Mooney or a Krishna or whoever you want. You just keep on pulling that string, and eventually they'll either conform or they'll leave. The ones that conform, you have made obedient watchtower slaves out of them, which will do anything that comes through the magazine or that comes from the elders without question. They don't question it. They assume it's the truth and act on it because they're told they're God's people. They're told they are the truth. All of us are worshiping a false god, that three-headed god, the Trinity. That's what they tell them. And they believe it. They believe it. In any case, this article, I was reading it, and I, of course, it really upset me, and it had a good reason to upset me, because at that time I was smoking about 3 packs of cigarettes a day, about 3 or 4 cigars, sucking them down to my toes, enjoying every bit of it. And you know, when I read that article, I was so scared. I read that and I thought, wow, I'm going to lose my life. And I was so scared, but I thought, you know, this is such a form of brainwashing and obedience training that I couldn't believe it. But I didn't know what else was the truth because nobody had ever told me. So I thought, well, I'm not going to listen to what the Watchtower Society says on this particular thing. I'm going to make my own choice. Now, for any of you that smoke, I'll suggest a choice for you the same way I did it, because it works. I just took a piece of paper, and I went in a room, and I just drew a line down the center, and I said, okay, what I'm going to do, I don't care what anybody else wants to do, this is what I'm going to do for Eric. On one side of the paper, I'm going to put all the reasons why I want to continue smoking. I don't care how selfish they sound. On the other side of the paper, I'm going to put all the reasons why I should stop. So I thought, well, I think I'll start off with the reasons why I want to continue. So I had one real fresh in my mind, and I sat there and I put it down because I like it. You know, right? If you smoke, you know who I'm talking to out there. You like it. You think you like it. So I wrote it down. I like it. And you know, my mind went blank. I said, I like it, and that's all I could think of. I had never got to that point. And I couldn't think of another thing to say. I just said, well, you'll like it. I thought, well, something will come to me. You know, my mind just kind of went blank there for a minute, but it'll come. So I'll work on the other side. Dirty fingers, bad breath, stinky clothes. My wife doesn't like it. Bad for your lungs. You know, on and on and on. Cancer of the lip, cancer of the throat, cancer of the lungs. You can go on and on and on, you know. And I filled up one whole side because I wanted to exhaust it. I filled up the whole side and part of the other side. And I think that if I would have, you know, cheated a little, I could have even filled up another page. But I had really convinced myself right there because I couldn't think of another reason except I liked it. And I thought, well, that is really stupid. So I took the paper and I threw it in the garbage and I quit. And I just about died. About 3 days went by and I could hardly move. I'll tell you, I should have been off by myself someplace because I was really something else. But anyway, as time went on, it really got easy and nothing, I have, you know, just never even had another thought about it. But in the meantime, another problem arises. You see, all this time, I'm still a Jehovah Witness. But I have a fellow who works with me, and he's in my office, and he has his desk across from mine. And he was what is known as a Jesus freak. Huh? Right? I used to call him Mr. Tracks. That was my little cliche. He reminded me of the watch salesman that you used to see on the commercials. He'd push up his sleeve like that and had watches all up and down his sleeves. Well, that's the type of person he reminded me of. Only thing, he had them all over his body, you know, and in his pants and his coat. And he'd had a track for anything. You know, that's what, if you smoke, he could kind of go through a few and zap you, you know. So it was really something, you know. I was kind of afraid to come in the morning because he'd have tracks on my desk. So we exchanged tracks for a long time. I'd come in and drop a watchtower on his desk, and he'd throw tracks on mine. And, you know, it's really hard. It's really hard. He was such a neat guy. I used to think he was a little dingy. But he was really a neat guy. And I'm sure he thought I was dingy. And we just smile and exchange tracks, you know. And he used to smoke. Now, to show you how the Lord works there, he was so convicted that he even quit, see? He probably thought, well, if a Jehovah's Witness can quit, anybody can quit. So anyway, he did. And then a few months passed by, and we're still slipping tracks back and forth, each other back and forth. And you know, it's really hard to throw away a Jesus track. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to throw one away. But they're hard to throw. I mean, I've thrown them away, plenty of them. And really got rid of them. But not that fast. I mean, I would take them and go like this, you know. And, you know, that heading always seems to get you. In fact, one time I even went and dug back through the trash to see what the back part of one said. And that's the way this went for months. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he never pierced me with any of his thinking, except I really thought he was, you know, crazy. And I never seen anybody like that before with tracks all over him and this and that. I thought I was the only one with watchtowers all over and books and everything. And he just about tracked me to death there. But we started going, and one day, you know, I thought, well, you know, when you quit smoking, if anybody has done that in here, and I'm sure there are plenty that have quit smoking, there's another problem that creeps up. It's called fat. Right? It's not too much of a theological term, but it's exactly what it is. And that's from putting all those goodies in, you know? But anyway, that's what happens. And when I quit smoking, I'll tell you, I couldn't believe that skin would stretch that far. Because I was getting to the point where it was really getting me upset. So I thought, well, I'm going to join a gym and just start working out. You know, get on one of these real vitamin things and push-ups and all that business and really get in good shape. And I thought, that's what I need now. I've licked one, now I'm going to start working on this other one, get in fantastic condition, and then I'll just really be good. So I started asking this other fellow, I said, do you know any gyms around? You know, I said, I'm not too excited about the Jack LaLanne type of gym, you know. I mean, I don't look good in leotards. But I just wanted to go to a gym, you know, that you could just work out and just pay and just go and just do it. And he said, and this guy I just dearly love too. I don't know if he's here tonight, but I just really want him to know that I just really love him. His name is Zuber. I don't know how many of you might go to Zuber's gym, but if you do, you know what I'm talking about. And when I went over to Zuber's gym, which is a Christian gym there, you know, a lot of Christians are going there. Of course, when I went there, I didn't know that. I just went there. I didn't know they had things like that. So immediately, this Jesus freak, Mr. Tracks there, he spread the word on me, see, over at the gym. You know, he had everybody put me on a prayer list. And so I had all these prayers going in every direction, and I didn't even know the battle was over, you know. I just kept in there fighting. So I went over to the gym, and I'm working out. Well, first when I went in there, I couldn't get the gate open. And I thought, I'm really in bad shape. I can't even get this gate open. If you've ever seen this gate, it's a gigantic gate. So I seen another fellow coming, and I thought, well, I better go back to my car. And I did, because I was so embarrassed. And he came over, and he just pushed it open and went right in. I thought, well, the gate was stuck or something. So I went up, and I still couldn't get. And then finally I squeezed through and went in. And I got clear up to the desk there, and I went in. And when I went inside, you see, a Jehovah Witness panics when he's in a church or in any kind of religious organization which is not connected with Jehovah's Witnesses. They think they're in Babylon the Great. That's how that mind has been trained. They think they're in false religion. So when I got into this gym, I went through this little spindle and got inside. And on some of the walls in Zuber's gym, he's got, well, let's pray together. And, you know, when was the last time you hit your knees? He had a great big barrel like this. I don't know if he still has this stuff now. It was called the Gospel Barrel. And I'll tell you, I was so scared. I couldn't believe it. I thought, where am I? You know, this Jesus freak really set me up here, you know? You know, I was getting it from every direction. He has tracked me all over. And now I'm in here with gospel barrels and everything, you know? I didn't know what was happening to me. So I said, well, you know, I was really thinking, you know, like I wanted to escape. And I thought, well, I really have to get this weight off, so I'll just keep my mouth shut. I just won't talk to anybody. I'll just weightlift and do my thing and leave, and I won't witness to anybody or start Bible studies or anything. And that's what I did. Paid my money, got there. And a couple months went by, I was doing real good until this fellow comes in one day. And I hear him talking, you know, and I hear the word Jehovah. And then I knew he was talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. And this other fellow comes over to me, and he was a real hippie-looking guy. See, I always thought in my mind that Christians were supposed to have short hair, a suit on, and they were punched out of molds like that, see? I never thought that they had, you know, big bushy hair and Levi's and, you know, all that. I never thought they'd come in all different kinds. I just thought, you know, plunk, and sometimes you shoot a 10-speed under them, you know. But there's all different forms, right? That's for the Mormons that might be here. But in any case, it was really kind of neat because this fellow came up to me and he said, I have really got to talk to you. I said, fine, let's go to the back. I'd like to talk to you too. And we went way to the back where there was nobody around. And I said, well, did you want to have a Bible study? Is that the idea? He said, no. He said, I don't know anything about this. You know, he said, all I am is a brand new Christian. And he said, I go over here to Calvary, and he says, I'm a new Christian. He said, I really love the Lord, and he just gave his testimony like that, which really didn't mean too much to me at that time. But he was so sincere about what he was saying that I knew that he was really defenseless. But he had enough sense to give me a card. He said, well, here's a card of a fellow that I'd like to have you talk to. So he gives me this card. And the only reason I took the card was just so I wouldn't stand there and argue with him. I was going to throw the card away. Most Jehovah's Witnesses will. They'll just throw it away. But always give them the card. Always give them the tract. Because some of them will stick in their hands just like that one did mine. And I laid that one down on my dash. And as I was driving, I had all kinds of papers piled up on my dash. And as I was driving around, this card would pop up to the top. It was an ex-Jehovah Witness. You may know him. His name is Bill Settner. He used to live right around here. Super friend. And his card popped up to the top. And I'd bury it, and his card would pop up to the top. And I thought, okay, I just couldn't stand it anymore. I took his card, and I went and pulled in a phone booth, and I dropped the dime in, and I called him. And I said, I'd like to just ask you one question. Were you disfellowshipped? Because you're not allowed to talk to a Jehovah Witness if he's disfellowshipped or excommunicated. It's the same thing. And so I was trying to find out if he was. And he said, I'd rather not tell you. what is your name? I said, I'd rather not tell you. So he hung up on me. Well, I was so upset at that, I figured, well, I've just got to find out what's all about this guy. You know, he's kind of weird. Dropped another dime in, called him back, and he said, what is your name? I said, I'd rather not tell you. So he hung up on me again. So I called him back again. And I said, will you please quit doing that? I said, were you disfellowshipped? He said, I'd rather not tell you. He said, what is your name? So I didn't want to take that chance. I said, just call me Eric. So from that time on, he said, go home and read the 1972 Watchtower, April 1st, 1972. And in there you'll find that Jehovah's Witnesses, the main body in New York, claimed to be a real live prophet of God, just like Ezekiel. Wow, I never heard anything like that. I knew that we were getting our information from angels. Somebody was, I wasn't. I mean, somebody was giving us information from somewhere. I didn't know where we were getting it. I thought we were getting it from the Lord. So I immediately went home, and I get the Watchtower, and I start reading it. And I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I continued to read it. And the more I read it, the more upset I got, because I realized that they really claimed to be a real, live prophet, just like Joe Smith claimed. A real, live prophet. Boy, I'll tell you, that really got me. Because I knew they had made many false prophecies. And I was so scared, I didn't know what to do. I hadn't, you know, they always called them mistakes. And I had believed that. Because after all, we were God's people. In fact, that's one of their best little cliches. They'll always throw that one back to you. They'll say, well, haven't you made mistakes in the past? And I always say, listen, I can't even tell you how many mistakes I've made in the past, or how many mistakes Chuck has made, or how many mistakes you've made, or how many mistakes Romaine has made, but I want to tell you something else. We don't claim to be a prophet like Ezekiel. That's the difference. That is the difference. And when I realized that, I was really scared. I was at the libraries. I had all the books. I went through all the research. And in the meantime, you have to realize my wife is still out there going door to door. And I'm down at the library studying. I know they're false prophets now. But I couldn't figure out how to tell her. There are so many broken marriages amongst Jehovah's Witnesses. And I didn't want ours to be one of them. So I just couldn't figure out how to tell her. And one day I thought, well, what I'll do is, Bill Setnar, I had met Bill Setnar just prior to that, and I was in his office, we were going through the false prophecies, and he led me to the Lord in his office. Now I wanted to bring that back and share that with my wife, and she's out going door to door. And I'm praying, Lord, how do I tell her about all this stuff? So I thought, well, you know, I didn't know how the Lord answers you. I didn't know what you do. I just thought you'd just go do something. And that's what I did. I had this little friend. In fact, he may be here tonight. He weighs about 85 pounds. And he was one of these mountain climbers, you see. They just drop him off a cliff, and he was on these rescue squads and stuff. And he'd get people, and they'd bring him up. Real neat little guy. Well, he had all kinds of camping gear. All kinds of camping gear. And I thought, well, I got it. I'll take my wife up camping. See? Get her up in the woods. Right? Nice trees and all that. And then I'll tell her about the Lord. And I'll tell her about the false prophecies. And I'll just wait till the timing's just right. I had it all worked out. But I'd never been camping, you see? That was the only problem. So this little friend of mine, he said, there's no problem, Eric. He said, you know, he's got this tent. He said, you put the blue with the blue and the red with the red, and that thing just goes up so neat and fast. 15 minutes, you'll have that up and you'll be ready. Little lantern here, just pump it, you know, and put the match and away you go. You got the whole thing. So I was all loaded up, see, but my camping, what I called roughing it, was turning my electric blanket to 6. That was roughing it. And so I didn't do the camping thing too well, but I thought at least I would try it. Went up there, had a rough there in the mountains. Took me about 2.5 hours to put the tent up. It was on rocks, you know. And it was lopsided, and I didn't know whether it was going to blow down or what. And so it wasn't really a good opportunity to tell her. So I didn't, because she was miserable. And sleeping on rocks and everything. And so the next time, I took her again the following week. This time, I put the tent up a little quicker. Got the rocks out, but it still wasn't a good opportunity. I just couldn't tell her. Then we got back home, and she was kind of wandering around in the bedroom. And I said, honey, what if Jehovah's Witnesses are lying to us directly and deliberately right now? What would you do? And she said, that's impossible. I just about died. I couldn't believe it. I had shot my best bullet. I didn't know what to do. I mean, I was stunned. So I just went to bed, and I was laying there, and I was just praying, and I said, Lord, you know, just really, I don't even know what to say. I'm just beyond even a word. I don't even know how to say it anymore. I know what they've done, but I don't know how to say it. The next morning, she got up. And she said, what did you mean by that? And I said, let me show you. And I had all my stuff ready to go. And I sat down with her and I started going through it. And she said, you know something? We have been fooled by a false prophet. We wrote our letter of resignation. It's right here in this book. We turned it in to New York. We sent it registered mail. It's been all notarized, everything, with a list of false prophecies. So whoever would open it up would get a witness in the mail room. And it's really neat. Then we didn't know what church to come to. See, we were told all these churches in the world were teaching lies. I never even told my wife this. I thought I was going to save this one for her for tonight. But Bill Centenar snuck me in here one time, and I was so scared. I walked through that door, and I walked through that side, and my heart was beating so heavy. I thought if I ever die in this place, that's it. You know, I was scared, but you know, we stood back there in the back, my wife and my kids were all down along the line, and we had explained the whole thing to all of our kids. That night I led my wife to the Lord. The next day we explained everything to our kids. All our kids accepted the Lord. But I wanted them to make a public declaration of their faith. When they were really touched by the Holy Spirit, when they really felt it, when they needed it. We were standing there in the back, and I don't remember exactly the song that we're singing. I think it was Seek Ye First the Kingdom. But anyway, there was this fellow standing alongside me. I don't even know, he may be here tonight. It was really kind of funny. But you know, at that time, I really had super short hair and everything. Boy, I was Joe Strait, you know. And I wouldn't think of holding anybody's hand. Really. You know, if somebody would have grabbed my hand, I thought you were, you know. So I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't ready for the hands. But I especially wasn't ready for somebody that would grab my hand that kind of looked a little hippie, you know. Right? Now, maybe if he was Joe Strait, see, and maybe I could, you know, I mean, it still wouldn't have gone over, but maybe I could do something, you know, squirm out of it or something. But we're in the back, and I wasn't even expecting anything. Anything. I just wanted to enjoy myself back there and just see what was happening. But you see, the Lord has different plans. He doesn't just want you standing there to see what's happening. He wants you to be involved. Well, I didn't know that. I just wanted to see what was happening. So I was standing back there, and Chuck had everybody singing, and, you know, everybody's having a neat time. And the song was just so neat. You know, it just choked me up, because in the Kingdom Hall, if you've ever been in there, they are the most boring songs in the world. They sing songs something like, from door to door, from house to house. You know. Really? You know, you don't get to wave hands and all that stuff there, you know. But anyway, when they started singing, you know, I was thinking, well, I got to get a hymnal here and get, you know, that's all I remember. Let me see a page or something, you know, I'll find the words or something. But when I started singing the scripture, you know, that really got me. We're standing there, I didn't even want to look at my wife. I mean, I was so choked up. You know, when men get choked up, you know, sometimes, you know, if you get one that's really super straight, they don't cry. They get postnasal drainage. True. Yeah, they get a lot of sniffing, you know. You know, that was me. I was a sniffer. I was in the back there. And my wife was next to me, and I didn't want to look at her. And I was, and I could just hear. And I wanted to look so bad, but I was getting so choked. And then I heard all my kids doing the same thing, you know. So then all of a sudden, Chuck said, well, let's, something, I don't remember exactly how he said it, let's just all hold hands or something, and this hippie next to me just grabbed my hand, my heart, I just about choked to death. Praise the Lord. And before I knew it, we had our hands up, and we were praising the Lord, and back in the back there, my wife and my kids and the whole bunch of them were all bawling. It was so neat. And we all came forward that day, our whole family, and we just, you know, we made a public declaration of our faith. We wanted people to know we really were a family for Jesus. You know? And you know, and the Lord cut us free, and it was so neat. And many times people say, well, you know, I just don't know. You know, it's such a hard thing. And if there are Jehovah's Witnesses here, you know, I know how hard it is. I was there. I know how hard it is. You lose all your friends. You know, you don't have any friends because they cut you off. But, you know, after that happened, we had so many neat friends. You know, we developed all of you and just right in the family of the Lord, you know, with some neat. We had so many neat friends and people that just really loved us, you know. And we just, it was exciting. And as time passed, more and more people we had an opportunity to witness to. We were witnessing to more Jehovah's Witnesses, more Jehovah's Witnesses, more and more. And I put out little bulletins. It was called the Watchtower Watergate. Kind of a catchy little name. Shot that all around. I used to go down and slip them in the Kingdom Hall. My wife used to say, boy, you know, you are too much. She said, I'm not going with you tonight. And I'd say, well, honey, you're going to miss a really neat ride because I just got a new bumper sticker. She said, I don't want to see it. But I brought it because I want you to see it. Okay? It's called Jehovah's Witnesses Are False Prophets. Huh? And you know, I put that on my bumper, and I backed up and parked right at the exit of the Kingdom Hall. And I had a fellow pull out, and he came right behind me, and He pulls up alongside and he says, what do you mean by that? I said, you didn't know? You see, but you always have to have a lot of tracks with you, you know? I think I turned into one of those track people because I have all kinds of tracks, you know? But I had this. I was telling Romaine earlier. I was just joking with him. I told him I had a bumper sticker for him. But I lost 100 of these on my car. It was really neat. It got to be a game. I put this on my car. The next morning I wake up, it was gone. So I told my wife, I said, I'm going to catch them. I'm going to catch them. I had a lot of Christians say, Eric, we'll guard your house. We'll catch them. I said, no, I don't want you to catch. I want to catch this guy. So at the very top in pencil, real light, I wrote, you're a thief. Then I put that on. See, if you were riding along, you'd just see this. But only the person who was stealing it would get the message. So I had all kinds of neat little scriptures I'd put on. He'd rip one off, and I'd go out, and it got to be a joke. I'd go in and look, and he'd have it gone. So one time I sat down. It took me about 2 hours to put this one on. I put tape going this way, and this way, and this way, and this way. And he spray-painted my bumper. So, it was really something. The guy was really wild. But in any case, I went through 100 of these. I never caught him. So if you're here, you really did win, you know. I mean, you got 100 of these, but I've got one left. And since that time, you know, we've gone. I've taken my kids to these big conventions. You know, 40, 50,000 Jehovah Witnesses. And you see, if you really know their lingo, you can get right in there, you know, and you can really witness to them. You can really witness to them. You don't need hundreds of people. You need just a few people well trained, and you can go in there. And the best thing to do is let them advertise for you. When I'm speaking in a church in some town or something, they say, well, Eric, we're going to hand build the Kingdom Hall. I say, you don't have to hand build the Kingdom Hall. You have to just do one thing, make one phone call. You pick up the phone, you call the Kingdom Hall, and you say, who is that Jehovah Witness that's going to be speaking over at that church? And they'll say, what Jehovah Witness? Well, there's a Jehovah Witness was going to be speaking over at that church, and I wanted to know what time he'd be speaking. They say, I don't know. Say, well, could you find out for me? And then just hang up. And I'll tell you, the word spread just like that. That's gone, and that word goes out, and, you know, it's just, they get all they need, and if they want to come, they'll come. And that's the way we really spread it. But I took all my kids, because they wanted to go, and we took them to the big convention. And my daughter, she said, you know, we had false prophecy tracks, and they had these big collection barrels stand about that high. And we were shooting false prophecy tracks down in them, you know. There were just hundreds of them all over the place, you know. And my daughter came to me and she said, Dan, she said, I have the neatest way of giving false prophecy tracks. I said, oh, wow, just share it with me. She said, well, she said, you get in the restroom line. I mean, those lines were tremendous, too. And she said, you get in the line, and then when you go into the restroom, you get in the center stall. And I said, well, that's neat. Now what? Now what, huh? And she said, well, now what you do is you take one of these tracks, and you just put them under the stall like that. And she said, and they take them. Praise the Lord. Captive audience, right? And I'll tell you, it's really neat. And we have done that, hundreds of thousands of false prophecy tracts. I have a report right here, which I was just really excited. I wanted to share this with you. A lot of people, when I first started the ministry, we had things that we were doing all different ways, trying to figure out best methods of witnessing. I used to really watch Walter a lot, Walter Martin. I used to think, well, you know, how would he affect me? You know, I know he's really a neat person and everything like that, but I've seen methods that are more effective. I've seen methods that really, instead of just dueling with a Jehovah Witness, I want to see him come to meet Jesus. You know, that's the final line. Not just for an argument. And, you know, the exciting thing of the whole thing, in the last 2 years alone, I ran this little ad in the paper up in Manteca or Madeira, and it says, what has happened to 250,000 Jehovah's Witnesses? Do you know that in the last two years, Jehovah's Witnesses have decreased 250,000? That's neat. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, they are really coming out. A lot of people say, well, yeah, Eric, and how many do you see coming to the Lord? I can't even tell you how many people that we have led to the Lord in Jehovah's Witnesses. There are so many. That is a fact. They're just coming to the Lord in every direction. The leader of all Northern California put in the First Kingdom Hall in Northern California for the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Him and his father established up in San Jose. I met him about a year ago. One girl had a false prophecy tract of mine. She was a brand new Christian. This Jehovah's Witness was going door to door. She handed it to him. And he said, where'd you get that? I said, well, from Eric Griesharber. I took a class. Oh, well, I really like to meet him. I'd like to talk with him. So she said, well, I think I can set that up. So I met him at the courthouse, in the courthouse lawn. And we sat there, and I witnessed to him and about two or three other Jehovah's Witnesses. The other ones left. They just walked away. And I stayed with him. I met him at Sambo's coffee shop. I met him in alleys. I met him late at night. We had dinners on the side. I met him all over the place. He never wanted me to know his home phone number. He never wanted me to call his house. He never wanted me to know anything about him other than that he was a leader for the Watchtower Society. And I didn't care. I was just interested in sharing Jesus with him. At the end of the year, and this is about 3 months ago, he wrote his letter of resignation. He said, after 40 years of organizational worship, he has finally decided to follow Jesus. That's neat. Praise the Lord. And his son accepted the Lord. And his wife, who has never, ever, ever, she's three generations Jehovah's Witness, never been inside of another church, does not even know what happens of any kind except what they have told her. She accepted the Lord about 3 weeks ago. Their whole family has come to meet the Lord. I had one girl I was witnessing to in Pacifica, just outside of San Francisco. And I had led her sister to the Lord. She was also a pioneer. And the one in San Francisco wrote me a letter, a real three-page spiritual bullet. You're like a dog returning to his vomit and blah, 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 blah. You know, all of those dirty things that you can say to a person. Well, she said those all that she could dig up, and she wrote them in a letter to me. And I took them. And I would really have liked to have thrown the letter away. But you know, the Lord really, I lost the letter. I have never been able to find that letter. I just really think the Lord did that. And about 3 months later, the girl called me and she was crying on the phone. She said, would you come up and talk to me? I think she really thought that I was going to turn on her. And my wife and I went up and talked to her. And her husband said, I wouldn't be caught dead in the house with him. She said, well, then you'll have to leave until he leaves. And so he said, well, I'll be back after he leaves. So we stayed there till about 2:30 or 3 in the morning. Get them tired, wear them down. And she accepted the Lord. And she said, I am so happy. You know, she said, I just feel so free. She said, I just can't wait to tell my husband. I said, well, you remember what happened when you were telling me? That's what your husband thinks about you now. She said, "Oh, not my husband." I said, "Well, you just share that and see. We're going home." So we took off and we drove home. And when we got home, the phone's ringing. It's her husband. "I want to meet with you." He said, "I am sick and tired of you lying to my wife, lying to my sister-in-law, all these people here. You're just telling them nothing but lies." He says, "We're going to have a debate and settle this thing once and for all." And I said, "Praise the Lord." It was New Year's Eve. And I was really tired. And I said, "Can you make it down around 10 o'clock? I'll be there," he said. "And I'll tell you," he said, "we're going to get this straight." I said, "Fine." So he came down and his wife came in the house and she was so scared. She was really a neat gal. She came in and she was so, she said, "Eric, he is so mad. He was so mad all the way down, I didn't even want to talk to him. But I was so happy." You know? So I said, "Well, come on in here." And the girl sat down in the living room and I escorted him down the hall and into my bedroom and shut the door and I put my chair in front of it. And I sat down and he wasn't leaving. That's the end of the games. When I opened up my wardrobes there, they're all full of books. I have all of the old Watchtower books. I have every book that they've published clear back from the very beginning. So I have a complete library. So you can't tell me that it's not there because I have the book. It is there. And I sat down with him and I started going through the false prophecies. And at about the end of the first hour, I said, "Do you want to accept the Lord?" He said, "Are you crazy?" He said, "Accept the Lord." He said, "I'm standing here trying to tell you that you're telling me lies." I said, "Well, that's the only way I know to ask you. You just have to ask. Throw it out there, you know." So I went another hour. And then at the end of the hour, I said, "Do you want to accept the Lord now?" He said, "No. Will you quit asking? I mean, you know." I said, "Well, I'm not a mind reader, you know. This, never know. Just have to keep asking." So another hour or so went by, and I asked again, and he was just getting mad. So I figured, well, that's all right. It was about 6 o'clock. And we had been through everything, I think. And I'll tell you, my throat was gone. And I was just totally exhausted. And I said, "Do you want to accept the Lord?" He said, "Yes." It was really neat. I said, "What?" He had totally shocked me. I could hardly lead him to the Lord. I was so exhausted. And he was crying. He was hugging me. I said, "You know, how come?" He said, "You have answered every question that I had." He said, "I don't even have another question." I said, "Well, you better share it with your wife." He said, "Oh, I am." He said, "I am." He said, "Praise God. You know, it's really, I'm so happy, you know." And I opened the door, and I'll tell you, I was all choked up. I was heading for the restroom to wash my face and everything. And his wife seen me coming out, you know, kind of a little teary and everything, and she thought, "Uh-oh, ate him alive." You know? Went in there, and he comes out, and he stood in the hall, and he said, "Honey," he said, "I'm born again." And they hugged right there, and we brought him to Calvary up in San Jose. We had two rows full of former Jehovah's Witnesses. One was 19 years a Jehovah's Witness. One was 15, 11, and 5, and all of this. And since that time, we have seen just hundreds of Jehovah's Witnesses coming to the Lord. All over. And people say, "How in the world do you do it? What do you do?" First of all, you love them. You love them. You know, all cults, if it's a Mormon, a Mooney, a Krishna, a Jehovah Witness, a Mormon, I don't care who they are. They're all built for one thing, persecution. They're all told, you're going to get persecuted for Jehovah. Jehovah's Witnesses are told that. Mormons are told that. Moonies are told, hey, you're going to get persecuted because we're in the truth. We've got it. So they've all got their heels dug in, right? They're all ready. When they go door to door, you slam the door on them, you say, get out of here. You've made their day. You have just pumped them all up. They go, wow, persecuted for Jehovah. Huh? Really? They get back to the kingdom hall and they tell everybody, well, I had a few doors slammed on me today. You know, really feels, you know, and everybody said, oh, you know. But inwardly, see, they're pumped up. They're built for that. But, watch this. They knock on your door, you open the door and you say, oh, Mr. Jehovah Witness, I am so happy to see you. You have scattered his marbles. He doesn't know how in the world to handle that. He don't know how to handle love. They say, what? You're happy to see us? You know, no doors, no cuts, no nothing. You know, just happy to see us, huh? They don't know what to say. You have thrown them totally off guard. Now, you say, Mr. Jehovah Witness, you know I have a life and death question to ask you. And they say, oh, man, this guy, you know, they think maybe you're a psycho, right, at first. And really, you have them on their toes, you know. And he's had, you got to imagine now, this guy's out, he's got 50 doors slammed in his face, and he comes to you, and you have a life and death question to ask him. And he said, and then you say, well, you are here to answer questions, aren't you? And they'll normally say, oh, yes, we're Bible students. And, you know, we do have the answers for your questions. After all, we're here to share the truth with you. You know, blah, blah, blah. They have their little cliche. Then you say, Mr. Jehovah Witness, you know, I really don't care to talk to you about hell, whether it's hot or cold or medium, or the Trinity, or, you know, I don't care about your blue book and your yellow book and your pink book and your watchtower and your wake. But the question I have for you is, does your organization claim to be a prophet? Boy, I'll tell you, now here comes the backpedaling. They pedal fast. Now, if you get a super duper sharp Jehovah Witness, they normally answer like this. They'll say, well, we're a prophet in a sense. Yeah, see, that's your out. At that point, you have to stop that foolishness, see? Always be very loving, but stop it. See, just open your Bible and say, well, you know, it's really interesting. Would you please show me prophet in a sense? You know, I have never found one. Right? I have seen a true one, and I've seen a false one, but never a prophet in a sense. Can you show me that? Then hand your Bible to them. And they'll say, and now why? Here goes the backpedaling again, see? Well, I really didn't mean prophet, you know. Well, are you claim to be a true or false one? They'll say, well, of course we're true prophets of God. Well, they'll say, well, and then right away they qualify it. They say, but we have made mistakes in the past, but we always admit them. Isn't that nice? You see, a prophet in the Old Testament, who was a false prophet, was up against the wall. It was capital punishment. They were stoned to death. There was no getting off the wall. The first stone that went by, all those old false prophets would have liked to have said, wait a minute, I've got a new date for you. You know, they would have loved to have made that statement. A new revelation is coming through, you know. The first stone that misses that head, they'd have had a new idea. I'm sure of that. But the Lord didn't allow for that, you see. It was capital punishment, it was death. Now today, we have people running all over saying, I'm a prophet of God. Herbert W. Armstrong, I'm a prophet of God. His son, Gardner Ted, he's the other prophet. Spelt a little bit different, you know. One has a little more prophet than the other. But Jehovah's Witnesses claim it. Joseph Smith claimed it. Sun Yat Moon claimed it. You can go right on down the line. They all claim it. They all step out on that limb. And as soon as they do, God gave us a test. You know, if there's a Jehovah Witness here, and you get that Jehovah Witness, and you stand him right over here, and you start dueling the Trinity with him, and I would do that, And you can do, hell or spirit, soul, and body or the resurrection, or you can take any point that you want. And you know something? You might pierce him with a scripture. You might shoot John 1:1 on him and that if Manti, disqualified that, and he might be pierced with that, and he might go back to the kingdom hall, which he would do. The elders in the kingdom hall would get their spiritual bandage out, slap it on him, shove him back out in the street, and he's as good as new. But you see, when you have collapsed his foundation, that's the prophet. When you have collapsed his elders, when you show him that he has been deceived by a false prophet, he doesn't have any place to go for a bandage. You have eliminated his elders. Who is he going to go back and ask? Is he going to go back and ask the ones who false prophesied? In Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, verse 20, 21, is a test of anyone who claims to be a prophet of God. Very simple test. God wanted us to know it because it'll really save our lives. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, 21, and 22. But the prophet who shall speak a word, one word, presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Death penalty. And you may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet, okay, what is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks for another. Aaron was a prophet of Moses. He spoke for Moses. If you say you're a prophet of God, that means you are getting divine information via angels or the Holy Spirit or however you receive it, and you are nothing but a glorified delivery boy. You take your message, you bring it over, and you deliver it. That's a prophet. One who speaks for another. In here it says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, he takes on the authority of God. If a thing, one thing, that's all we need, does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. God says, you don't have to be afraid of him. If he's a false prophet, now it's not nice to call Jehovah's Witnesses false prophets if they have never claimed to be a prophet. Well, this little red book right here, it's called Exposé of Jehovah's Witnesses. Every Jehovah Witness I have ever gone through this book with has accepted the Lord. Every one of them. Not because it's such a, beautiful workmanship on my part, but because it is documents. This is documentation of their old books, and I'll tell you something. They have really done a lot of recall work on their old books. They don't want their people to see those old books. But fortunately, I have them. And we are putting thousands upon thousands of these out. April 1st, 1972, Jehovah's Witnesses definitely claim to be a prophet. There's the article right out of their watchtower. They claim to be a prophet receiving their information via angels. That's real. That is a real live prophet. Now, this happens to be the list of all their false prophecies. Out of all of their own books, the Lord said, don't go to Eric and check what he says about them. Don't go to Chuck Smith and say what he says about them. Don't go to your friends and your neighbors. The Lord says, go and see what the prophet, what has come out of the prophet's mouth. Check his fruitage. Check what he said concerning the prophecies. If those prophecies fall short, you've got yourself a false prophet. A real live false prophet. That's fooling 4.5 million people. Right here, 1889, they said the battle of the great day of God Almighty, which will end in AD 1914, with a complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership is already commenced. They said the end of the world was coming in 1914, and the way I always like to do this is I get the Jehovah Witness, and I say, Mr. Jehovah Witness, you know, according to this test here, and I always pull my pencil out, and I'd say, look, I have a real simple little test here. God gave me such a super test, you know, I don't have to know about the Trinity and all these other things. But he gave me a neat little test. He said, check the prophet. If his prophecies do not come true, just one, he's a false prophet. Get away from him. Flee. Don't be afraid of him. Now, I have a list right here of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society's prophecies that have failed. In fact, every prophecy that they have ever made has failed. They have a 100% batting average. Falling short every time. Take the Jehovah Witness and say, Mr. Jehovah Witness, I'm going to read you this. And then all I want you to do is very simple. The battle of the great day of God Almighty, Revelation 16:14, which happens to be Armageddon, which will end, not start, but end, in A.D. 1914, with a complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership is already commenced. Now, Mr. Jehovah Witness, can I put a T or an F there? You know, I don't get too confused here with these things. I just want it real simple and bring it right down to earth, you know. I mean, did Armageddon come and I miss it? You see, now that'll just, you know, you start really scattering them here. And by the time you go through the rest of these, for instance, down here in 1922 when they were predicting Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob coming back to live here on earth. They said that they would be back here and live upon earth and that the end of the world was coming in 1925. And you show that to a Jehovah Witness, he'll say, oh, no, I don't believe that. Well, the crazier thing is that they built a house for him in San Diego for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the house is called Bethsarim, means house of princesses. It was bought for the purpose of housing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The house was, in fact, they even tried to deed the house to David. San Diego said, you're a cuckoo. When David shows up, he can have the house. But he's not here yet. So he said, well, we'll put it in trust. We'll put it in trust. Now, I've had Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, I don't believe... That is so far out. And always agree with them. Because it is far out. But you see, I happen to have a copy right in here of the deed for that house. That's called putting the old noose right where it belongs. And that's why this is such a valuable book, because it's documented. The deed, which is really something, I just want to read you a portion of this deed. I know I'm running a little over what I'm supposed to be doing, but I have to read you this. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society shall have the right to reside on said premises until the appearing of David, or some of the other men mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. As above set forth, every person or person designated by Joseph F. Rutherford, who was the president, in such lease or other paper writing shall have the right and privilege of residing on said premises until the same be taken possession of by David or some of the other men herein named, and this property and premises being dedicated to Jehovah and the use of his kingdom, it shall be used as such forever. Any person appearing to take possession of said premises shall first prove and identify themselves to the proper officer of said society as the person or persons described in Hebrews chapter 11 in this deed. Huh? Now that sounds to me like a person with one brick short of a full load. also, in here, you have all the photostats of all their false prophecies out of the original books. And in the back, which I thought was one of the most interesting finds that I came across in a long time, Jehovah's Witnesses absolutely will not want to have anything to do with the cross. They say Jesus died on a stake, one post. It's not a big thing, but they make it a big thing. You know, whether Jesus died on a post or if it was a cross section, the main thing is that he did shed his blood for our sins. But to them, they make it a big point. So I went to all the effort here to try to find the quote that they quoted from. And they quoted from a book from the 16th century, which is very hard to find. I want to let you know that. And it was a book called De Crux Liber Primus by Justice Lippius. He was a scholar, a Catholic scholar of the 16th century. And I don't think you can see these pictures, but they're pictures of crosses, different manners of which different people were impaled. Some were put upside down. Some the dogs would attack. Some were cut. There were many different ways that they were tortured. But there was one method which was called the torture stake. That was not necessarily to put you to death. That was to torture you. There was another one which was the crucifixion. You definitely died. And they quote from one page and they show a person on a stake. Well, I had that translated by two separate people from the head of two separate language departments. And I'm going to read you just a portion of that quote. In the Lord's cross, there were four pieces of wood. The upright beam and the crossbar. Not just one piece. And there is a picture, if you could see it, of a cross part, which represents the real part that Jesus died on. It was a cross beam. And when Jehovah's Witnesses see this, that just absolutely wipes them away. And if you can use the scripture, which is very good, it's in John 20:25. It says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails." Plural, nails. More than one nail. If you put somebody up on a cross like this, you use one nail. If you put them up like this, you use nails. That's really a beautiful thing. I was sharing that and with Walter Martin. He said, you know, as many times as I read over that, he said, I've never really seen that before. He said, that is really neat. And he uses that. In fact, he uses this method. I'm witnessing now with Jehovah's Witnesses. The very last page I want to share with you right here is the mental health of Jehovah's Witnesses. After going through this, if they get to this page without accepting the Lord, then you share this with them. This comes out of the British Journal of Psychiatry. It was an actual study case that they did on Jehovah's Witnesses because so many of them had been admitted to mental health service facilities under schizophrenia. In fact, they are admitted at the rate of 4 to 1 of the general population. So they really need prayer. They need a lot of help. And that the reason for that is because they're under such tremendous bondage. I'm sure that's the reason. At the very back of this book, the very last page in here, I have a little fella up there and says, If Jehovah's Witnesses are not the truth, then what is? And it shows a little fellow going like that. Because that's exactly what a Jehovah's Witness will say to you. You could move their mouth. If they'll say, if this is not the truth, then what is? Now that is your green light. Don't say Calvary Chapel. Don't say Melody Land. Don't say such and such Baptist Church. Say Jesus Christ. Don't let them pigeonhole you into one little group because they want to do that. Let them pigeonhole you right underneath Jesus. When they say, what church do you go to? I like to worship any church that teaches Jesus Christ. Boy, they don't know where to put you then. See, you have just eliminated titles. But I'll tell you one thing. Any Jehovah Witness that you ever lead to the Lord, I always recommend that they at least, sometime or another, come right here to Calvary. Because I really like to have them see what really a neat group of Christians look like. And I always send them here. They've come from all over. I know they have. I've sent them from all over San Francisco, San Jose. I've led Jehovah's Witness to the Lord right here, all over. There may be some in here tonight that I've led to the Lord. But you know something? I want to just tell you how much this place means to me and how much the Lord means to me, because I have really had some neat experiences here, some neat friends. And if I can ever be of any service to anybody here, talking to your relatives, Jehovah's Witnesses, or anything like that, I would just really think it's a privilege to do that. And if you'll give me your name and address to those people, I'll make positive that they get taken care of. Praise the Lord. I just want to close with one final statement here. We do have these books, not very many of them, unfortunately, in the back, outside. Yesterday at Melody Land, I think they took most of them. But we do have some in the back. If you don't have a chance to get one and you would like to have one, you might want to write your name and full address down right where you're at and drop it off in the back at the table. And we will definitely get one for you within a week. You'll have it in the mail within a week. Now, I just want to close in prayer, because there may be a Jehovah Witness here tonight. And if there is, or anybody else that has never really met Jesus, I want to tell you something. He really cut me free. He's made our family something that I can't even tell you about. My wife just really loves the Lord. She works hand in hand with me. My 17-year-old daughter is going to the Virgin Islands missionary. You know, it's just super. God is just working beyond whatever I can think about. This year, I'm going clear across the United States into the different churches, speaking in the different churches and different Assembly of God churches. And I'll be back in New York, and I really ask you to pray for this. I'll be back in New York, and we are going to picket right in front of the den of the wolves. That's right. We're going to bring Jesus Christ right to where they're making up the lies. And I'm going to stand right in front of their New York organization and hold that. And that. And we're going to put them together, and they're going to see a real live false prophet right there. And my wife and my kids are going to be standing there, so we really appreciate your prayer for that trip. Lord, we just thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for just allowing this time, for just allowing us to come together as a body, just worshiping Jesus. Lord, I just thank you for setting me free and for many of the others that are here tonight. And Lord, as the Holy Spirit is moving in amongst people, in amongst their hearts, their lives, I just pray that as they're sitting there examining their life, that they can just see their life passing in front of them, to see if they've really been fair with the Lord, to see if they have really examined their life, to see if they've really accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. Now, I just ask you right now, while everybody's head is bowed, if there's somebody here that just wants to really come to know Jesus in a real, meaningful way in their heart, if you'll just raise your hand. I just want to see your hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We'll just wait a few minutes. The Lord knows your heart, right wherever you're at. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You know, I'm really under the feeling that, you know, nobody has to be big to accept Jesus. You know when you need Jesus. And if you want to accept Jesus, we want to pray with you. We have counselors. We want to pray with you. We want to share with you. If you're, while all the heads are bound, and don't anybody embarrass them if they're on the inside or whatever, just let them get out and come right down here. Just step out right wherever you're at and just come right on down. Just come right on down, brother. Just come right down here. Praise the Lord. Right down in front afterwards, we want to pray with you. We want to share more truth with you. Lord, we just close now this evening. We just ask that you just guide and direct each one of us here this evening. Lead us to, Lord, some Jehovah's Witnesses, some people that are caught in the cults, that we might be able to share Jesus Christ with each one of them, so that they too might be able to be brought out of this spiritual bondage. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.